take your place here among us today. Please, Heavenly Father, we give ourselves over to you, all of us. You have truly the preeminence, your place. Oh, God. We are hopeless without that. So we give you thanksgiving that there is a blood offering speaking for us. The blood of your Son, our Lord, still speaks better things than that of Abel, speaking redemption for your seed, your children, for us. But somehow, because of this wonderful thing of a blood that is before you and you accept, Lord, holy, 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 we can come before that holy God, wrapped in the righteousness of our Lord, wrapped in the holiness of our Lord, because we have none of these things ourselves. So we come to you, Lord, but we come in faith. We come as believers. We come in rejoicing in you and what you are and who you are for us. That you are all we have need of. All that we are lacking, you are supplying.
Yes, yes.
All that we have need of yet, we do not fear, for you are with us and you are always there to give out of the wells of salvation that never can run dry. Oh, how we praise you, Father. Be glorified among us, Father. Take your place now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Are you okay? Tiny bit. I wanted to thank again the musicians. I don't do that very often, but I sure appreciate and love you all. And the specials, how precious. And the girls and the guys, whoever it was that sang and let the children praise yesterday, what a beautiful thing. So God bless you all. I want to get right into the Word, and continuing on last week, we sort of ended with this thought from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Lord had to put through Paul, he had to put him in a position where he knew, not because he read in a book, but because he experienced his life with God, that he could not trust in himself in any way. So with that, I'm going to, the Lord impressed on me to move into this more. So I'm entitling this today, just so you know where I'm going, Wanted by God. Now, there's a difference here from simply being saved. When you are wanted by God, and each of you are wanted by God, because you have a call in each one of your lives, that there's something calling you to believe the message of this hour, that you are elect, called out, predestinated to hear a voice. But so much more than hearing a voice. Like all men that he has wanted, you are called for a purpose. If he wants you for a purpose. And that purpose in this day is to reflect him, to manifest him, correct? And with that, you are called to be shaped by him into a condition and a position with him that will simply be for him and for his glory. So this isn't just salvation, this isn't evangelism, this is people who are wanted by God to become something for his purpose, for his glory. So with that, there's this quote. I've read this over the years many times to you, but I don't even know for sure who this man is who said this. His name is Ian Thomas. I think he was in the military, but a godly man. And I believe inspiration struck him when he wrote these words about the Christian life. I always carry this with me because I believe it's true. The Christian life can be explained only in terms of Jesus. Okay? And if your life as a Christian can be explained in terms of you, your personality, your willpower, your gift, your talent, your money, your courage, your scholarship, your dedication, your sacrifice, or your anything, then although you have the Christian life, you are not yet living it. True, listen to this, true godliness leaves the world convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only explanation for you is Jesus. I love that. There is no explanation for us. We have nothing. We have nothing in ourselves, as much as we would like to think there are in our humanness. And maybe that's why the Lord is bringing us through these things until we really know. Not because we read it out of a book, but because we know by experience with him. I'm going to hit some things that are pretty hard, just like I did last week. I don't want you to take them personally. Please. I don't have any person in mind. I think you know me well enough. When I am saying things, even as I did last week, I'm thinking message-wide. My heart is broken sometimes when I see things. And it is some things that I'm going to bring out today, and it's along with this subject, wanted by God. He's wanting to make men of God. And I see that totally perverted so much in that men are contented to become men of men. And what is really sad is some don't even know the difference. I have mentored young men who have come to me and about ministry, learn to wait on him. Learn to become a man of God, and I've seen men break down in tears. I don't know what that means. Heartbreaking. So, with that, I don't want anybody here offended or hurt. I'm not saying anything. I have nobody in mind in particular. But if we need correction, I'm the first one that is here to need correction. So we're going to start with Peter again this morning. And with that, I'm just going to, these two verses, let's start out again. Would you open your Bibles and let's go again to 1 John chapter 4. Two verses again. Where is the love of God? Well, it's in me. It's my love for him. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we love God. Isn't that mind-boggling? Really? So, what does my love for God count for? Well, what was the revelation that John had when he wrote this words, these phrases? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. So everything is in him, not in us. Okay, everything is in him, not in you. And sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, would you read it out loud with me? We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Looking again at Peter this morning, not so much that he himself is our focal point for the sermon, but his election and his calling and the grace extended to him. And why was grace extended to him? Because God wanted him. It's that simple. Okay? Now, all the world can't say that, but the bride can say that. You are wanted by God. So, if he wants you, he's coming after you. He searches you out. With Peter again is simply what the Lord did taking him over. Now, Peter again, originally called by his parents Simon, Simon Bar-Jonas, Simon son of Jonas, was given the name Peter by our Lord when he received the revelation in Matthew chapter 16, it's recorded. Now, I want you to think about something. Peter was given the name of the revelation he received. Right? We're going to get a new name. Your parents might have called you David or Laura, but wait till you see what your God has named you before the foundation of the world. It's with this, with his new name, that a spiritual journey begins to become one with his name and one with his revelation. That's an important point there, so remember that. He is mostly referred to in the Gospels as Simon, called Peter, but on the last day of his earthly ministry, Luke, turn with me here, let's get into the scriptures, Luke 22. Is everybody okay? You all right? You can breathe and you're not sweating to death or freezing to death. Or I'm sort of physically weird today, but I'm good. Luke 22. Now this is the day of the Passover. And we're going to start reading at verse 31. We'll come back here for some more verses. And the Lord said, Simon, now first he refers to him as Simon here. Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now we've been over that. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Well, he has no strength to strengthen anything at this point, does he? Can't even strengthen himself. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Now look at his heart. And then here's where Jesus addresses him by his name. I tell you, Peter, let me tell you about your strength. Let me tell you about your determination. Let me tell you about your heart. The cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me that you even know me. How did that hit him? My goodness. Now, we're going to go from there to Matthew 26 because there's another account of this. And verse 30. Now, this is all about the same time at the Passover being ended. And they're ready to go out to the Mount of Olives. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto him, all of you shall be offended of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet I will never be offended. See his heart? It's a heart, but without power to keep the word. He hasn't been taken over by God. But God wanted him. But God saw his heart. And he knew, listen, do you think God is surprised at our human frailty? Do you think he's surprised that without him we can do nothing? He redeemed us knowing all of these things. He loved us when we were yet without strength, right? Okay, then how about us loving one another and forbearing one another and being patient with one another, right? God help us in these things. Jesus said unto him, verily, in verse 34, okay, I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, you will deny me. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny you. And likewise said all of the disciples. So they were all together on this. This was their heart. This was their desire. So now we go back to Luke 22 again for another look from a different view. And this time we're going to verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Okay? And Peter followed afar off, and when they had kindled a fire in the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him, and he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also among them, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He was right there, and he saw it all. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter went out and did what? What you would do and what I would do. And what's so amazing here is in all of our failure, Jesus is saying, I know. Listen, get it through your heads. Do you remember in the message, I think it's Perseverance. Brother Branham says, every single one of us have to come to grips with the term of human ability. Remember the prophet saying that? As long as you think you have ability, he can't use you. So he knows our failure, but when he wants you, he comes after you, knowing full well you have nothing inside of yourself but failure. You have nothing in your side. What can I offer him? The only thing I can do is surrender. And like Brother Branham says so many times, your thoughts. So much for my thoughts. Your song was good this morning. You know, I don't want to think like him. I want to think his thoughts. I want him. And that's the only thing that is going to carry us. So as we all know with Peter, that simple manhood became supernatural manhood. Huh? And godly manhood when the power of the Holy Spirit came up in him. And the coward became the bold one. And the fearless became wonderfully powerful in God because God took him over. When God wants a man or a woman, he simply takes you over. And that's exactly what he has to do for me and for you to get us out of here. And if he doesn't, we won't. It's that simple. So it's that whole thing of watching the prophet of God in this hour. So many times listening to the messages, this phrase keeps coming to me, still does. Totally taken over by God. And every time I hear that, and I say, yes, Lord, and there's more coming. He was the first one to come to maturity of this generation. Now, so with that, Let's go to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and we're very familiar with that. But verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto him, "You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken," listen to that, "hearken to my words." Do you know what happened? In an instant, he was changed. It was simply, here's a lick of fire, and it came on him, and here he was, and he says, "Listen to me." And what is so amazing here is something miraculous happened. His words were no longer his words. In fact, what is written down here, we read as scripture that came out of his mouth, right? So here is a man who can't do anything on his own, who is a complete failure as a man, just like me and just like you. And God says, "I want you. So I'm going to take you over. And I'm going to do something through you that you could never do yourself." This is nothing new, but I'm waiting for this to become that reality in all of us. So his words became God's words. And God's words became his. And his words became life-giving words. Look at the words that he uttered in Acts chapter 2. And go to the, I love this. Talk about boldness as we go on in chapter 2. Verse 33, "Therefore be I being by the right hand of God exalted," by the right hand of God, by God's power. God did it. "And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear." This is all Jesus is doing. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified." To utter words like that in front of people like that, do you think, "Oh, I wonder if they'll still like me. I wonder if I'll still be accepted of them." Do you think that even entered his head? He became a man, and the only thing that mattered to him was uttering what God said to utter. Taken over by God, where all personal feelings, all self-worth became non-existent, right? Maybe I shouldn't. No, I don't want to offend you. You need to be born again. We need to become men of God. We need to be taken over by God. Okay? "This God whom you have crucified," God hath made Jesus, "whom you have crucified," both. That's boldness. And this is the wonderful thing that happened to Peter. This is God, "I want you, Peter." It's just that simple. Yes, you're a failure. Yeah, you're a mess. Yeah, you can't do anything right yourself. No, I know that. I know that. But I want you because I have a purpose for you. You have no idea what that purpose is. But I will take you and do with you what you never even dreamed possible. Isn't that amazing about our God? So this is so wonderful to see this change. Life-giving change, the change of the power. This is the power of the Lord Jesus. But brothers and sisters, please take this personally, this part. God wants you. You are not just saved. You are more than saved. You are brought to light. You're brought to revelation. He has a purpose for you, and he wants you. And yes, you're a miserable failure. And yes, you can't do anything right. But let him take you over. And he will do the unthinkable. So here's Peter. The most wonderful and glorious part of this spiritual happening is that Peter not only spoke the word of life, he became the living word of life. He became God's life with skin on it. He became nothing so God could become everything. But God even had to do that part. Think of it, brothers and sisters. The one Jesus called the rock became the rock bearer. The rock bore the revelation. Did he or did he not? And the rock became the rock bearer, and he became what he carried and what he manifested. That's amazing. Isn't this Romans 6 and 7? A couple of weeks ago I said, please go read Romans 6 and 7 and 8. Go and then reread Romans 6 and 7 and 8. This is God. This is grace. This is mercy. This is God saying, I know you better than you know yourself. I know your frailty. But I know your heart. I know you would love to, but you can't. Right? But I'm going to take you over to do what you could never do. So, he did what Simon Bar-Jonas could never do in a million lifetimes. Honestly. I don't care how long he lived. He had to die. He could not die the death to himself by himself. Neither can you. I'm going to die to myself. Good luck. We'll see how long that lasts, right? Raise your hand. We all know that, don't we? Until the next time I utter something out of my mouth and stick my foot in it again. Or think thoughts I shouldn't think. Man has tried, man does try, man will try, man will always try, but he will always end up in bitter disappointment. But God. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, what's the next phrase? For his great love. Isn't that awesome? But God, who is rich in mercy, what? For his love. No, his great love, that he loved us. He did this because he loved you. He did this because he loved you as a miserable wretch, failure of yourself, right? Is this grace? Is this mercy? How can you not extend it? How can you not be long-suffering with one another? How can you not be patient with one another? How can we? No wonder the scripture tells us these things. Jesus told his disciples, I want you to love each other. How? The same way I loved you. Oh. Okay, I love you as a failure. I love you as you constantly keep making mistakes. I love you, right, as a man that needs me. Oh, God have mercy on us. So, But God, for his great love wherein he loved us, he did this because his love for us in our sin made him do it. Think of that. Even when we were dead, he quickened us together with Christ. Did you hear that? No, you didn't. You know what God said to you right there? We came to life when Jesus came to life. Who can do such a thing? God, because he declared it. Who can declare these things? Who can say to you, I'm not going to impute your sins to you? God. Who else? Nobody. Why? Because I'm worthy? No, because he simply said it, because I want you, Abraham. I want you, David. I want you, Jeremiah. I want you, Elijah. Right? A man of like passions, just like us. But Brother Branham said he was a man, but he believed God. He understood. Like Peter, like Paul. Do you think Paul ever felt worthy a minute in his life? Ever? That's why he chooses men like that. Because when he comes to you and says, Peter, I want you, you will go back in your mind automatically and say, but you don't know my failure. No, I know your failure more than you do, but I want you. I'm calling you. So, this wonderful thing, this is, again, Romans 6. This is Romans 7. This is Romans 8. What is Romans 6? We were baptized into Christ. Right? How did that happen? He did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hey, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 30. Yeah, 30 and 31. It's so beautiful. These are the words of the Lord. Well, let's read the 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay? Do you think he will allow any flesh to glory in himself? No. That's what worries me. That's what I said last week. What's happened to this message? Where I think we're glory in our holiness, we're glory in our separateness. But he says no flesh is going to glory in his presence. That's why you have to know no matter what. Yes, we walk in holiness. Yes, we love it. Yes, we wouldn't have it another day. But I have none, and it's his. I have none. It's his. I have none. So there's nothing I can boast of or be proud of here. Correct? So here, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence but of him. But of who are you in? Who put you where? Why did he put you there? Election for ordination, right? But of him are you in Christ Jesus. You had nothing to do with it. God put you there. This is a story of grace. This is a story of mercy. This is a story of saying to you, yes, I know you don't deserve it. Yes, I know you aren't worthy. This is God to his child saying, but I want you. I want you. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is made unto me wisdom, and Christ Jesus is made unto me righteousness, and Christ Jesus is made unto me sanctification, and Christ Jesus is made unto me redemption. Verse 31, would you read it out loud with me? That it, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Don't you love that? So, God wants man. Now, with Peter then taken over by God, now the growing season and the maturing season, and I know, Hoffman, now we go back to the same old weary trials and testings of the adoption walk. But I want to take another look this morning. It is our God that put us in his Son, so that his death becomes our death. It is our God who for us is our advocate. He intercedes for us. It is our God raising up his Son who raises us up, because he raised him up. He raised you up. How can this be? Do you still struggle with that? The reality of it? You believe it because you read it in a book. But do you believe it because it's alive in here, in this skin? I raised with Jesus Christ. Why? That we might walk in newness of life. Now we're growing into maturing because it's him taking us over. Now, there's two words. Again, as he's been dealing with me this last few weeks, somewhat different. Two words he put in mind, Jeremiah and fight. So we're going to Jeremiah. What in the world do you want me to see? Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, elected, foreordained, called of God, a mouthpiece to a rebellious people. No man could or would choose that for himself, ever. No. But God wanted him. Before you even were born, I want you. So he set him before a people that would kill him if they could. Remember last week? The strange ways of God. David, anointed, called, wanted by God, and sent because he had to know, like Paul, that he could not trust in himself. Are we learning that lesson, is my prayer. is that becoming a reality to us that we cannot trust in ourselves. So here we see again with Jeremiah, God taking over his man for his own purpose. And here he is in verse 1, chapter 1, 7. And the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. So how old was he when he spoke those words? Not sure. For you shall go to all that I send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces. They're going to try to kill you. Yeah, verse 17. Therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them that all that I command you. Don't be dismayed at their faces. I have confounded thee before them. I have confounded thee before them. What does that mean? I have confounded thee before them. So you're going to look like you don't have it all together, but I'm there. For behold, I have made thee this day as a fenced city, an iron pillar. Come on, little bride of Jesus Christ. How about you? Hasn't he done the same thing for you? Hasn't he set you in front of a world full of devils? Isn't Matthew 13:24 true? You know, it didn't work to plant you in a perfect vineyard, perfectly protected, so I'm going to throw you in with a world of devils, serpent seed. I'm going to make you grow together with them, right? So he says to Jeremiah, but he says the same thing to each one of you. I've made you this day a defense city. I'm for you. I'm protecting you. An iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, and the priests thereof, and the people thereof, and they shall fight against you, and they shall prevail, but they shall not prevail, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. My goodness, if that isn't God today. So in chapter 2, he starts his ministry, really, and he's talking, this is the most strange place. Study this, you know, we've read this so many times, chapter 2, where this is the only place where the prophet and God become so one, and they're crying out into the heavenly host of angels. Think of this. Verse 12, be astonished, O you heavens, and be horribly afraid. Think of this, what's going on in heavenly places. That they are so horrified by what they see in the people that something is going on here. Jeremiah becomes one with the word. And you look at so many of these things, and I ask you a question. Who's speaking? Is this coming out of the mouth of Jeremiah? Does he feel this? Is he seeing this? Yes, he's feeling it, and yes, he's seeing it. Why? Because God has taken him over, and he's given him his very heart. And that's the same thing that he wants to do with each one of you. Let me give you not my just thoughts, not more than my revelation. I want you to give you my very heart. And that's why Brother Branham always says, how many here have the Holy Ghost? How many were here were sighing and crying for the abominations in the city? He says, the markers out there marking. Does that ever convict you, by the way? Every day that eats on me. Every day I'm saying, Lord, I don't have this enough. I need this so much more. Where is your marking pen, and am I marked? Where am I? Yes, I can say I'm sighing and crying for the abominations, but for the lost souls and the crying, and what am I doing for those lost souls? And where am I going out to reach them, and am I directed by God to do that? And here's the question I always ask. That, Brother Branham, always identified, that's a sign of the Holy Ghost. Why? Why does he make that association? Because that is what the Holy Ghost is feeling. The Holy Ghost is sighing and crying. And when you have that Holy Ghost in you, you have his thoughts. You have his heart. You have his pain. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's a sign that you have the Holy Ghost. And we are so lacking. Yes, we have revelation. Yes, we understand serpent said. Yes, we understand Godhead. Yes, we know baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about this? Huh? Do I go out with my nose down? Do I go out and look at the pierced and the tattooed and the people that need him the most with my Like I said the other week, Luke 18. Oh, I'm sure glad I'm not one of them. Well, I am glad I'm not of them, but not because of that, not in that way. But it's something, oh, if I could only touch, if I could only reach that heart, if only I could just say, God help us, right? So here are these wonderful things going on, that the words that Jeremiah is speaking become the very heart and the very mind of God. The very heart and mind of God come into the man and take over that man, so they become the same. This one has, turn with me to Jeremiah 8. I always marveled at these verses. And I look at the pain, what was Jeremiah that day when, well, I don't know if it was Baruch, his scribe, with him. Was he there, or was Jeremiah writing this himself? When he said, what was it like to look into the eyes and heart of Jeremiah when he's uttering these words, and these words weren't his, but God speaking through him. Chapter 8, verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. In other words, I can't find any comfort. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me into anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Look at verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, what? Am I hurt? I am what? Black. This is very dark. And then what's the next phrase? Astonishment hath taken a hold of me. And then he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Where is God? What's happened? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? So here's, I'm going to ask you a question again, brothers and sisters. Who is feeling this pain? I'm asking you a question. Can you tell the difference in these words? Is this Jeremiah? Is this God? Is this Jeremiah? Is this God? Yes. It's both. The man has been taken over by his God, where he feels, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. That's a man. That's a prophet. That is God. It's both. Isn't that amazing? God wants a man. God comes after a man to do these things, to take him over, to give him his heart, to give him his mind, to give him his words. But his heart behind the words, and his heart is for the people. If you lose your heart for the people, you need to get saved. God have mercy on us. I ask this question many times. What is doctrine for? The people. They need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how many times we've read it? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Cephas or anybody, it's yours. It's for you. Whether life nor death, everything is for you. Why are we doing this? It's for you. Why are we preaching? It's for you. Why is the prophet here? It's for you. Because God had a heart for you, because God wants you, because God wants to come, because he wants to take you over. Yes, he knows you're not worthy. Yes, he knows you're a miserable failure. Yes, he knows you got problems. That doesn't make any difference to him. Right? Now, what modern Christianity has done leaves lots of problems. Oh, I can continue in this. I can make excuses. No, that's not the point. God takes a man over, he takes him over. So, these beautiful things where you saw it in Peter. Peter, rock, bore the revelation. The rock carried the rock. The rock bore the rock. the rock becomes the rock. His words that he was saying, oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, I'm a miserable failure. Oh, I can't do anything. Become, hearken unto me this day in boldness. And they become the words of God. And the same thing he wants to do with us, taking us over. Now, when God takes over his man, there's no such word as choice. Look at that in the prophets. There's no such word as choice. Choice is eliminated. Should I, could I, will I? No, you have no choice. When he takes you over, you don't say, well, I'll think about it. Well, I bet no. When he takes you over, he takes you over to take you over. Choice is gone. Here's a couple scriptures indicating, you know, you've all read Jeremiah 20, his lament over himself. This is so hard, I can't take it. I wish I would have never been born. You enticed me and I've been enticed and Lord, here I am. But oh, it's so miserable. He never said it would be easy. But he didn't have a choice in the matter, did he? Chapter 50. Just one verse there, verse 16. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses, actually. I believe this belongs in every heart that's bright. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name. Isn't that the truth? Jeremiah 15, verse 16. O Lord God of hosts, I'm called by thy name. I love your word. But over in the next I think it's chapter 20, verse 9. Let's go there. Well, let's start at 7, because this is the chapter. He's talking about himself. In the King James, he says, O Lord, thou was deceived, but all other translations says induced or enticed. O Lord, thou hast induced me, thou hast enticed me, and I was enticed. Thou art stronger than I. Isn't that the truth? Huh? You took me over. Isn't that an amazing statement? You're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. Don't you love that? Now, wouldn't you as a bride say the same? Hey, God, you're stronger than me. You've enticed me, and you prevailed. You're taking me over. Man, what a wonderful thing for the bride to say on this day. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Yep, that's going to happen. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not mention him. I just won't talk anymore. Sorry, Jeremiah, I've taken you over. You don't have a choice in this. Huh? Yeah. And I said, I will make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That'll last about 2 seconds. Read the rest of that. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary. I couldn't hold back with forbearing, and I could not stay. No. Do you understand? Choice is eliminated, and when God takes you over, you might not like it. It might be painful. But when he takes you over, when God wants a man, to thrill a man and drill a man and skill a man, watch his wonders, watch his ways, how he hammers and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay, only God can understand. Can't you see it in God's men? I pray more and more as time goes on, we see it in ourselves. Not that I want pain, but I want him taking us over. Okay. And the prophet of this day was doing the same thing. Now, with all of that in mind, I go back to chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he said, finally, I look at the heart of Jeremiah. I look a man taken over by God. I look for that a man says where God said to him, I want you, period, for a purpose. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Okay? And again, you can't go back to you. You can't go back to anything of you. Let not man glory in his what? In his might. Okay, wisdom was the first thing. Might is the second. Let not man glory in his what? What he has. I have nothing in myself to glory of, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And isn't that what the prophet said? I might not know the book, but I sure know the author real well. What do he knows me? He understands. He understands because I've taken him over. I am understand because I took his choice away. Let him understand how the Lord works with man. Let him understand that, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So, now, before we go on, we got to go to this. Chapter 17, very familiar verses with us. In all of these things, a man wanted by God, Peter wanted by God, Paul taken by God, you wanted by God, taken over. He has a stern warning, and that is in 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, because his heart has departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath of the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness. That's pretty strong words. In a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and that spreadeth out her roots in the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There's quite a difference there, isn't? From a desert to an oasis. From no life to full of life. And here's the thing that I'm crying out in my heart. O men and women of the message of this hour, I cry out to you, what has happened to us as message people? How have we strayed so far from the Word of God? We build up men. We gather around men. We move around ministries. We make generation. And here's what's happened that breaks my heart. We have a whole generation of men of men. We have a generation of men pleasers. Oh, I'm in the politically correct group of preachers. Oh, I got to say the same thing they say. Oh, what is even worse than that? We are making a generation of something even worse, and that's men of church. I'm crying out to you, become a man of God. Learn to hear his voice. Follow him. Do you know what Brother Branham says? Perfect faith, shall we go there one more time? Every man has to walk in a world with God alone. Nobody's in there but you and him. This is rapturing condition. This is bride material. What? And I look at this and I said, oh, men are men pleasers. Men love ministries. Love men, men love their associations. This is not bride material, brothers and sisters. This is not rapturing condition. Young men here, old men, you know what it means to hear the voice of your God. You do. You are his sheep, and if you are his sheep, you know his voice. His voice. If this church or any other church, you point, there's a headship that is Jesus Christ. That he is the head of every one of you. And that cannot ever be taken over by any man. And the preacher can only point you to that. There is a headship. There is a voice. You walk with Him. You obey Him. You learn to hear His voice. And that's what He is trying to teach you every day. Did you hear that? Did you use that little unction I gave you? There, when you were walking, when you were driving your car? That was me. You should have listened, shouldn't you? Now the next time when that same thing happens, you will know, that's my Lord. Huh? Right? He has His ways of teaching us, but He wants to take us over. And the thing that breaks my heart, listen, don't become a man of men. Don't be a man follower. Don't be a man of church. That's even worse. God have mercy. I'm looking at this Proverbs 8:34 that is always before me and it's always with me. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Listen, if there's one thing lacking in the ministry all over the world, we have forgotten. You don't remember. You don't know what it's like to wait on God. Why? You're living in Laodicea. You know, listen, brothers and sisters, you know this. This is not a waiting age. And do you know that every single day, every single time you put this to your ear, every single time you pick this up, every time you sit down at your computer, the devil is programming you not to wait? You are programmed every single time you touch the microwave, every single time you expect immediate answers for immediate questions. And you have forgotten. And did you ever know? Brother Branham waited on the Lord for years. Abraham waited on the Lord for years. We don't know how to wait. And because you don't know how to wait, listen to me, might hurt. But the thoughts that come to you, you think, that's from the Lord. That's from you. You heard your own head. And the fruits show it and prove it. When's the last time you've gone into your bedroom with your Bible? When's the last time you've gone on your knees before the Lord and waited hours before Him? Huh? Remember that old hymn from what is it written? I don't know. Was it the 1800s, early 1900s? Sweet hour of prayer. Hour of prayer? You got to be kidding me. How about minutes of prayer? Huh? What do you give Him? What's your time? You are programmed every day that you hate to wait. Right? You can't stand waiting. Even waiting for your wife or your husband at the store, you hate waiting. We're programmed that way, right? We don't like waiting. So the Lord says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up. Okay, when's the last time? You love to sing it. When's the last time it happened to you? When you waited on the Lord and rose up into other dimensions with Him. And we have forgotten to wait on God if we ever knew in the first place. But listen to me, God wants you. And if He wants you, He's coming after you. And He might hammer and hurt you. And He might with mighty blows convert you into frail shapes of clay that only He understands. But if He wants you, He'll take you over. And if He wants you, He will not allow you to become a man of men. God have mercy. That's the thing that hurts me, that I see. I sat with a young man of this message. Learn to be a man of God. Don't be a man of men. And he started crying. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what you're talking about. I said, what does it mean for you to walk with God? Well, I go to church. Yeah, that's the point. Well, I have these ministries. Oh, yeah. Well, heartbreaking. Women, this doesn't exclude you at all. Become a woman of God. Walk with Him. Remember what Brother Branham told you? Nobody's in there but you and him. Not here, not in this place. Now listen, I'm going to clarify something that might come into your heads. Well, if I'm walking in a world with God alone and nobody's in there, but what kind of a life is that? Oh, that's the most beautiful life there ever would be. Jesus did it. Jesus walked in a world with God alone. Did he or did he not? Okay, so nobody's in there but him and God. So what was his life like for others? In that communion and fellowship, he did as the Father commanded him, not as man commanded him. Or man tried to induce him. Or man tried to make him fear. Or man said, oh, you better not be, if you say that, you won't be accepted. He could care less if he was accepted. Oh, maybe I offended you. He could care less if he offended you. One thing mattered to him, that I did what my Father told me to do, that I said what he told me to say. Didn't he tell us in John chapter 7, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. He that speaks as a, out of yourself as a source. You want to glorify what? You. Oh, I got wisdom. Oh, come follow me. Huh? I know you have nothing. I don't care that you have nothing. I just want you to believe I have everything that you don't have. I want you to rest in that. I want you to know that. That don't expect you to produce something because I know you can't. But I am everything that you are lacking. I am everything that you have need of. There's the man that God's looking for. Let me say it again, young men. Come on, Matthew, you too. Yeah. Isabel, Noah, Micah, Sophie, Eliana, Zoe, Seth, and yes, Natalie, and yes, Timothy. Learn, even as a child, to hear the voice of God. You walk with him. And when you have walked with him, you will go out into the world and love like you could never love before and reach lives you could never reach before and be concerned for lost souls. It's not a solitary life like the Catholics want. I'm walking in the world with God alone. I'll build a wall around me. That's not it. That wasn't Jesus. Did Jesus live in a world with God alone? Wasn't his life the most beautiful life ever? Huh? Yeah. Did Brother Branham? Did Paul? Did Peter? Weren't their lives exemplary? Weren't their lives showing, hey, I'm here to help you. I'm here to give life. I'm here to raise the dead, to heal the sick. I'm here to minister. How can I help you? There's showing the life that's with God. Okay. I want to get into Paul. I can't. I'll do that. It was simply that Paul, the man who fought against God, was taken over by God to fight for him. The man who lived to be exalted among men lives to be conformed to his death. What a difference. Yeah, Paul. Remember what Brother Branham says? We read that quote a couple. Paul didn't know it, but he was totally carnal. Yeah. Until God got a hold of him. You know what Paul was? Walking with Gamaliel as a Pharisee of Pharisees, tribe of the Benjamin, spotless and all of the word. Oh, he was a man of men. I love to be gloried among men. Huh? Yep. Right? Do you like the glory of men? You want to make sure you don't offend anybody or hurt anybody? You need to become a man of God. Learn, Micah, Noah, all you young people, please. Lily, I forgot. I'm sorry. You just blended in with Mom there. I'm not going to let you loose. God wants you. Learn to hear his voice. Learn to hear the voice of God. Walk with him. When he takes you over, he takes away your choice. He takes away your will and gives you his choice and his will. let him have his way with you. Amen? All right. Well, you know, that's okay. Musicians, would you come? I'm sure Glad doesn't expect anything out of me that I have to offer him. All I can offer him is a surrendered heart, surrendered mind. Yeah. Change those words and it'll be perfect. I don't want to think like you. I want to think your thoughts. Yeah. Totally taken over by God. Yes. Yeah, I know you're a mess, but I want you. Here's this promise. We know that. Grace doesn't become disgraced in a man of God ever, does it? No, not in a man of God. Can't. His grace is glorified in the man of God. His grace. Because he won't let you stay a mess. Not when he's taken over, he won't. Let me say it one more time. Women, men, don't you dare become a man of church, a woman of church. Don't you become a man of men. Don't live to please men. Don't live to be accepted in your associations with men and ministries. Men in churches, I see it all over the message. I want to be in good standing with this pastor. I want to be in good standing with this church. You know what you're saying? I want to be in complete agreement with him. I'll be a yes man. Shame on you. Learn to be a woman of God. Learn to be a man of God. Walk with God. Very good. Would you stand with me? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I labor and trust him. People to see who loves you most, who is the most devoted life, who is the most surrendered. As you say in your scripture to the woman who was forgiven much, he who is forgiven much loves much, but he who, like Paul, I was a blasphemer. Like Peter, so many of the men of God you've chosen, you didn't choose them for their talents. You didn't choose them definitely for their abilities. You didn't choose them because of their steadfast, unmovable will. No, no, none of those meant anything to you. But it was these men, like Paul, who loved you so much and being forgiven so deeply that he could not trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. Oh God, take all trust of self away from us. Oh, please deliver us from that. Till we know, like Paul, without you I'm nothing. Without you I have no hope. Without you I have no salvation. Without you I have no walk. Without you I have nothing. That everything is tied up in you. As Paul said, that in me he might show to all men that I'm chiefest of sinners. To me might be an example. If he can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. But he called me into the ministry. He did it. He changed me. It made me a man of God who used to be so content being a man of men. Oh, glory to be. Oh, God, please quicken these things to us. Please let them live in us. Grant it, Father, we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all.